All right, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 for this morning. Begin our reading at verse 1. And when he entered, or after he entered, he went or was going through Jericho. And behold, a man being called Zacchaeus by name, and he himself was a head tax collector or chief tax collector. And this one was rich. And he was seeking, imperfect tense, he was seeking to see Jesus, that is, who he is. And he was not able to, again, imperfect tense, he was not able to from the crowd. Notice the literal translation, he was not able to from the crowd. The English translators have taken the apo preposition, and they've said because of the crowd he couldn't see, but it's literally from the crowd, from out of the crowd, him being in the crowd. From the crowd he couldn't see. He wasn't able to see because he was small in stature. He was a small person and couldn't see over the people. And when he ran ahead before him, he went up upon a sycamore tree in order that he might see him, because he, that is Jesus, was about to come through that way. And as he came upon the place, when Jesus looked up, he saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, having made haste, which literally means hurry up, when you hurry, come down. For it is necessary for me to stay in your house today. And having made haste, or when he hurried, he came down and received him while rejoicing. And when everyone saw it, they were murmuring, saying that he went in, that is Jesus, entered in to lodge alongside of a sinful man. And when Zacchaeus stood up, he said to the Lord, Lord, look, I am giving half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have fraudulently taken or accused anything of anyone, I will give back four times or fourfold. And Jesus said to him, that today salvation came to this house, according as also he himself is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the thing which has been lost. The reason why it's translated that way at the end, the thing, it's a neuter because it's both Jew and Gentile. And the condition of the lost is in the perfect tense, meaning people who are in a lost condition and on the lost state when he gets here. Six things we want to study about Zacchaeus this morning. Very important. It's a very popular text, especially amongst children in Sunday school classes. They sing songs about Zacchaeus and talk about his small stature and about him seeking to see Jesus. But there's a very important gospel message here in the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 19, which is actually the heart of Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 19 verse 10, as we told you in chapter 1, Luke chapter 19 verse 10 is the theme of the gospel of Luke. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we quote it all the time, but to fully understand it, I think we've missed the point somewhat. In chapter 18, verses 18 through 30, remember about the rich young ruler who came and asked Jesus what he had to do to inherit eternal life, and the Lord told him the second part of the Ten Commandments, and he says, I've done this from my youth. Jesus says, you still lack something? Give all that you have to the poor, and come and follow me. But the rich young ruler went away, grieved, very grieved, because he was very rich, exceedingly rich. He wasn't willing. He was actually placed in a position where he had to choose, where Jesus says, you're a good religious person, you're good to your fellow man, but your God is your riches. So get rid of the material God and come and follow the true and living God. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't give it up. And so it's interesting that all of this happened along with the Lord coming across the blind man outside of Jericho. The text says in chapter 18 that when he was drawing near to Jericho, all these things were taking place. It is interesting, as we look at the first thing, verses 1 and 2 for this morning, the circumstances surrounding this presentation and this teaching. Two things. First of all, in verse 1, it says, and after Jesus entered in to Jericho, he was going through, imperfect tense, showing that he's passing through town, at least giving that impression because he is on his way to Jerusalem. And he was just passing through, even though later we find out that it was planned, what we call a divine destiny, that he stay at Zacchaeus' house. He knew all about Zacchaeus. But he was passing through Jericho. Everything that happened with the rich young ruler and the blind man that was healed and actually spiritually and physically restored and rescued, that now he was passing now through the city when this next incident happened, which is in contrast to the rich young ruler and the need for salvation that happened right outside the gates. Second thing I draw to your attention is verse 2. The second thing about the circumstances, three things about this man. First of all, his name was Zacchaeus. And we will see later on that Jesus knows this man. He calls him by name, not because he knew him before, but because he knows who he is. That's Luke's presentation, is that Jesus came to seek people. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the crux of the whole teaching of the Bible is that people don't seek the Lord. The Lord seeks people. It's always that way. First of all, his name was Zacchaeus. Second of all, he was a chief or head tax collector. We know at the end that he's a son of Abraham, so he's a Jewish man who is collecting taxes for the Roman government, and he's taxing his own people. But not only is he taxing the people for what the Roman government wants him to collect, but he's also collecting more than that for himself. But as a head tax collector, he has other tax collectors working under him. And so he gets a little off of what they're making off of people too. So this fella, Zacchaeus, is a very, very rich man. He's making money off the people that he taxes, and he makes money off of the tax collectors that are underneath him in the various regions around the country. So he's a very rich man. And being a Jew, he's considered a traitor. He would be considered equal to a prostitute because he is a traitor. He's turned against the Jewish people to work for the Roman government for one reason and one reason only, because he's scoffed at and he's sneered at and he's treated in a rotten way because his own people have rejected him. But he doesn't care because he got rich. He money. That's what it's all about. Who cares what people think? I have a chance to make a lot of money, even if I take advantage of my own people. So that's the third thing, is that he was very rich. He's a head tax collector. So he's defiled. He's unclean. He's not only a head tax collector, he's the chiefest of sinners in the eyes of the Jewish people. And thirdly, he's very rich. He was a rich man. Second thing we want to see in verses 3 and 4, the seeking of Jesus. The seeking of Jesus. This Zacchaeus, he was seeking to see Jesus as to who he is. Obviously, he has heard about Jesus. And he wants to see him. I want to see who this man is that I've heard so much about. And the imperfect tense for seeking shows that this was a continuous thing. While Jesus was continuously passing through the city, Zacchaeus, and we've seen it in the movies and we laugh at it, but Zacchaeus, being a little guy, was in the back of the crowd running along trying to see. You know, he's trying to keep up with the procession here and he's trying to see Jesus. But he was continuously, imperfect tense, not able to see him from the crowd where he was stationed because he was small in stature. He was a small man. Verse 4 says, and when he ran ahead before Jesus, he decided, I can't see him. There's just too many people and I can't see him. So I'm going to run ahead of the procession. I'm going to find me that sycamore tree in the middle of town and I'm going to climb and get on top of that thing so I can see him. Because Jesus was about to pass through that way. Verse 5, the third thing. Jesus sees Zacchaeus. So when Jesus came upon the place, after he looked up into the tree, Jesus saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, for it is necessary for me to stay in your house today. Notice the literal translation, the word day for necessary. It comes from the word binding. It was divinely bound, divinely appointed that I stay in your house today. He knows Zacchaeus already. He knows everybody. And Zacchaeus thinks that just by him desiring to seek to see Jesus, I just want to see him. I see what this guy looks like. That's all it took. He didn't want to hear him teach. He didn't want to get saved. He just wanted to see him. He was seeking to see him. But Jesus knew Zacchaeus. And Jesus was actually, not only did he see Zacchaeus, but Jesus was seeking him. And Zacchaeus didn't even know it. We don't realize, and that's what this whole morning is all about, both hours. We are studying about what God has done for us. What the gospel is really all about. The gospel has nothing to do with me coming to you telling you you need to seek Jesus. You know why? Because you can't. If you read through Romans chapter 3, it tells us the condition of the natural man in his sinful condition. It says that the natural man does not desire the things of God, does not seek the things of God, does not understand the things of God. Natural man in his own sinful state could care less. Not interested. Not even going to go. It is interesting that what Zacchaeus was doing was actually responding to the drawing of Christ. Jesus was seeking him. Jesus knew Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, running ahead and getting up in the tree just to see what Jesus looked like, didn't know that that whole process was Jesus drawing him. When I look back on my own experience with the Lord, there came a time when I was over in the Caribbean, or Caribbean, depending on which side of the island you come from. And I can remember sensing the emptiness as I was reaching my goal as a human being. The thing that I lived for, the thing that I wanted to be. But the more I became it, and the more I got closer to my goal, the emptier I was. So I began to attend a Bible study and sat there for 9 months just listening. Didn't understand anything I was hearing. And after about 9 months, God's Spirit came upon me. Christ came into my heart. I was born of His Spirit. And as I look back on it, I think at first I thought, I guess I was looking for the Lord. I realized my emptiness and I went to seek. but it wasn't me. How would I know I was empty? Or how would I know that I needed to go hear the Word of God? That's not in natural man. That is the drawing of the Holy Spirit. Like Jesus said in John chapter 6, that unless the Father draws you, you can't come. And the Lord knows our hearts. He sees our hearts. He knows if our hearts will be receptive or not. He draws the people who have a heart to hear. I look back now and realize God's Spirit was drawing me. And intellectually and mentally, I had no idea what the teacher was talking about. I didn't have the Spirit of God, and I didn't understand what he was talking about at all. I didn't even ask any questions. I didn't even understand enough to ask questions. That's how much I didn't understand. But unbeknownst to me, through that whole process of going and hearing, God's Spirit was preparing my heart to be receptive to Christ. It didn't matter the teaching that I was hearing. It was the Spirit of God taking whatever that was and touching my heart, completely bypassing my brain. I didn't know what was going on in my spirit. But he's far beyond my understanding. He looks at the heart. Sometimes up here gets in the way. You ever notice that? We think that after we get saved that we have to be an intellectual giant about the Bible. When we weren't that way when we got saved, it was the moving of the Spirit of God. That's what this whole text is all about. So read Romans chapter 3 sometime and see who we are and what we are without the Spirit of God. Anything more than that in Romans chapter 3 is the Spirit of God. So he says, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, for it is necessary for me, divinely bound, for me to dwell in today. And when he hurried, he came down, and he received him, or welcomed him, while rejoicing. Verses 6 and 7 is our next phase. The response of Zacchaeus and the response of the crowd. Zacchaeus hurried down that tree and welcomed Jesus into his house. A special word, hupadexlato, has to do with receiving and welcoming people into your home. It's not the normal word for reception like you would see them on the street. So Jesus said, today it is necessary for me to stay in your house. Zacchaeus got down and welcomed him into the house. And Zacchaeus was rejoicing. That's a present participle. He was rejoicing the whole time. But consider who this man is. Why would he be rejoicing? Because changes need to be made. And he's going to see that. Verse 7 tells us the response of the people. But when all the people saw it, they were murmuring. Again, imperfect tense. This is the same word we've seen several times in the Gospel of Luke, where religious leaders and people would murmur because Jesus associated with sinners for the sake of the gospel. They were murmuring, saying that he went in to lodge alongside of a sinful man. He went into a sinner's house. He's going to spend the night in this sinner's house. That's religiously unclean. We don't touch sinners. Jesus does. Verse 8, the changed life. And when Zacchaeus stood up, interesting, because he had already welcomed him into the house, and the people were murmuring after Jesus went in. And now that Jesus is in the house, Zacchaeus stands up and has something to say. He said to the Lord, two things. He says, Lord, look. First thing, I am giving half of my possessions to the poor. Half to the poor. I'm just going to take half of all of my possessions, money, the whole thing, and give it to the poor. Give my furniture, money, whatever it takes, just hand it out to the poor. So I'm thinking, well, what's half of $1 billion? I mean, that's that might be a show of emotional response. But look what else he does. Secondly, and if I have fraudulently accused, falsely accused anything of anyone, I will repay fourfold. That's fascinating, because there's the other half of his money. Why didn't he give it all away? Is because basically, and the Greek text is this is a first class condition assumed to be true. If I have, he's assuming that he has. Since I have falsely accused people and took their possessions, I went in there as a tax collector, as a representative of the Roman government, and I said, you owe taxes. And the people said, no, we already paid. And he falsely accused them. He said, no, you haven't. I have no record. And that's all that counts. Take their furniture. Take their things. Take their money. And he had authority but from the Roman government to treat his own people that way. Well, that's the fantastic thing about the text, is that the other half of his possessions, he says, since I have falsely accused people of not paying their taxes in order to rip them off, I am going to go back to each one of those people and give back not only what I took from them, but four times the value I will give back to them. See, this has changed life. What a contrast to the rich young ruler in chapter 18. The rich young ruler who went away very grieved because he had great possessions and he wasn't willing to give them up. When a person is saved, there are changes. A change in approach to life. A change in how they handle their life. It's not just a religious belief, but repentance, and John the Baptist called for it too. He called for fruits of repentance. Bring forth fruits of repentance. Don't just say it with your words or go through a ceremony and say, I repent. There needs to be a evidence, fruit in your life of change. Change. No more cheating people. No more treating people the way you do. It's a whole new life. Lastly and sixthly, verses 9 and 10, the seeking of Jesus. Jesus responded to Zacchaeus by saying to him that salvation came to this house today. Salvation has come. This is not an accident. Same thing with the blind man. He got saved. He says, salvation has come to this house today. But notice at the end of verse 9, according as he himself also is a son of Abraham. He's a Jew. And he has received his Messiah. And he has all the fruit of salvation in his life by a change of heart. Giving up all of his lifestyle of seeking riches by ripping people off. So now really he's put himself in a hard place, but he doesn't care. That's the whole point. The Jews will not receive him back into society. He's still a tax collector, or at least he was one in their eyes. They're not going to receive him back. But he's giving up his lifestyle of cheating his own people and ripping people off. So now he's a follower of Jesus, but he doesn't seem to really care, does he? And he's a Jew. He's a son of Abraham. The reason why he's called son of Abraham is because in this man's life, the Abrahamic covenant is fulfilled. You remember in Galatians chapter 4, that all of those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. Abraham's our spiritual father, in a sense. The same faith that Abraham has, a Jew needs to have, and a Gentile needs to have. He was a son of Abraham. He believed the same way Abraham did. Therefore, he is a son of Abraham. But verse 10 is really the real crux of the text. This is really the heart. If we can understand Luke chapter 19, verse 10, we really have a grasp on the gospel message. He says, for. He just got through saying, salvation has come to this house. Here's the reason why. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the thing which is lost. That thing which is in a lost condition. Jesus came to seek us and to save us. Two things. He came to seek me. I can't seek Him. I have no capacity to seek Him. If I seek Him, if I desire Him, if I look into the things of the Lord, it's got to be His Spirit, because I can't do it. And He came to save me. I can't save myself. He came to save me. I am that lost sheep. I am the one that He has left the 99 to come and find. I'm in a lost condition and I'm not looking to get out of it. I didn't even know I was lost until Jesus came to seek me. This is the whole crux of the whole gospel message this morning, even from the book of Hebrews, in our study in Hebrews, is going to tell us that God has made a covenant with us. We didn't make one with Him. The new covenant is all the things that God is going to do for us. Doesn't say anything about us doing anything for Him. Because that is the gospel message. We are completely incapable in our natural human strength and abilities to seek the things of God, to understand the things of God. God looks at our heart. If our heart doesn't want the things of the Lord, He won't draw us. If we do, He will. It's all Him. It is not our performance. It has nothing to do with religion. It has to do with walking with the Lord for many years and realizing that everything that I am and everything that He has done for me is just strictly Him. He's done. I don't know why. I can't tell you. I cannot tell you today why I am saved and somebody else isn't. I have no idea other than, I mean, I didn't do anything different. Somehow, in some way, God looked at my heart. God worked in my heart. He shined in my heart with the light of the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for some reason, I don't know why, my heart, when the light was shown on my heart responded to say, got to go hear more. And I don't even know why. I can remember leaving. Actually, I was in the Navy at the time. I remember leaving the barracks and driving around this guy's house on Sunday night at times, not wanting to go in. I didn't want to be there. I look back now and why did I go? I don't even know what the guy's talking about. You know? They give me a donut, they give me a cup of coffee. At that time I thought, I just need social or something. Maybe I like coffee and donuts and I go because... But why would you sit and listen to the gospel and feel a conviction just for a coffee and donut? And to this day, that was back in the 1960s, but to this day, it had to be the Lord. And the more you walk with the Lord and the more you study His Word, the more you're exposed to the truth of God's Word, the more it tells us we are totally incapable. Have no ability, no capacity whatsoever to seek Him. And why He saved me? I guess because my heart responded. He saw my heart's response. But even with my heart response, the only thing my heart can do is say, yes, Lord. I mean, that's, you know. Repentance is making the decision for change. But you can't change yourself. You can only make the decision. Lord, I'm making the decision. I'm calling upon you to save me and to change my life. That's my decision. I want you to change me. So I can't do it. If he doesn't do it, hey, I'm out of luck. If I call out to him and cry out to him to save me and he doesn't save me for whatever reason, I can't do anything about it. But the Bible says all of those who call upon the name of the Lord, that is upon him to save you, and you truly desire in your heart to be saved, that has to be God's Spirit moving on your heart. Because natural man doesn't want to be saved. Natural man is his own God. Natural man has his own direction in life. Natural man has his own pursuits. What I want to be and what I want to do in life. I am my own God. So why would I want to give that up to surrender my life to Jesus Christ? I can admit to you in the natural, I don't want to. I don't want to. I don't mean that in a rebellious way, but just me. I'm telling you who I am and who you are, because that's who you are too. The only reason we can sit here today and desire or get anything out of the Word of God or have any draw to Jesus is because of him. That's it. And I don't know why. It's just my heart response. I know my heart is corrupt. I have my sin nature for some reason. And I'll never know until when I get to heaven. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 it says, when we get there, we will know even as we have been known. When I get to heaven, I will know about myself what God knew about me. I don't understand now. He knows me. The Bible says he knew me before I was even conceived. He knew all about me. He knows. He knew the day that I was going to be born. He knows the day that I'm going to die. I have no idea. I don't know when I'm going to die. And I've come to a conclusion after the study of the Word of God so far. I have no idea who I am. I know what God says about me. But anything that I thought about me was totally false. And the more I understand the Word of God, even from the text today, even what I think I understand from the Word of God, I don't understand. He sought me. I didn't seek him. He came to seek and to save. I can't save myself and I can't seek him. He sought me and saved me. So the only thing I can do is respond. Everything in my life is a response to Christ. It's a heart response. Even confessing to him, Lord, I want to follow you. Lord, I want to be pleasing in your sight. But I can't do that. That's the highest point of spirituality, is when you can confess and when you can admit that you can't do it. So I'm surrendering to you. You've got to move in my life. You have to move in my spirit. I can't do it. Remember John 15:5? I make mention of it often. Jesus said, without me, you cannot do one thing. And yet we spend our entire life coming to that conclusion. Oh, that's what it means. I can't do it. He doesn't put out a challenge for us to perform for him. We can't. There isn't anything in my human flesh that would be pleasing in his sight. He's not pleased with flesh and blood. He's only pleased with the work of his Spirit. So salvation is a gift. I'm a recipient. I don't know why. And sometimes I concentrate on that too much. You know? Why did God save me? I'm more rotten sinner than most people that aren't saved. So, and if somebody came around me and told me you're not a very good Christian, and you think you're a Christian, and you're just a rotten guy. I'd just say, well, that's right. And then you can dwell on it, you know? If I'm such a rotten guy, Jesus is probably really not pleased with me. He's probably really not happy with me. And the Lord's telling me, I knew you were a rotten guy before you even conceived. I knew that before. That's why I saved you, because you're a rotten guy. You need to be saved. You're so rotten you can't even seek me. I had to seek you. But he doesn't say that to condemn me. He says it to show me that this is the love that he has demonstrated towards me. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for the righteous people. He died for sinners who don't want him and don't care about him. Next week we'll continue in Luke 19. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ. Just teach us to be receptive. Create in us a heart of praise and thanksgiving that we are not placed in a position of performance. We're placed in a position of receiving this gift from you. Teach us also how much we need you. How much that without you we cannot do one thing. We're still not convinced of that because we keep trying. Help us to see that the lowly, the humble, those who are pressed down and brought low, they are the ones who receive grace. Help us to see that whatever the standard, whatever the assessment is of man of life, in life, is just the opposite, because with you the first are last and the last are first. You came to seek sinners and to save sinners, not righteous people. We thank you for that, for your love and for your grace, and we pray that by your Spirit you would teach us, give us understanding on these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.